Daniel chapter 5.
Briefly.
We finished chapter 5 last week, and I just want to look at one verse again. Daniel chapter 5. Daniel chapter 5, just look at verse 30. Daniel chapter 5, verse 30. That same night, Belshazzar, the Chaldean king, was slain. That verse brings Babylon to an end. Now remember, Babylon started way back in Genesis chapter 12. That's a long way back. Babylon has been around for a long, long time. It was many incarnations and it became huge. It became the world, the first true world empire was Babylon.
Dean? The Pharaoh of Babylon?
Yeah. That's what we're talking about. Yep, chapter 11, chapter 12, chapter 11, actually. This verse tells you that Babylon fell and has never been rebuilt since. We'll get to that more in a minute. What I look at today, we saw here that Daniel chapter 2 told us, remember Nebuchadnezzar, the greatest king Babylon ever had, probably the greatest king the world ever had to that point. So he was told by God that your kingdom is going to come to an end. Another kingdom inferior to you is going to conquer you. Well, that happened. That's what verse 30 is. Babylon fell in a big way. Now, what I'm going to do, before we move on, just to talk about this. I mentioned this last week. The fact that Babylon fell was something the scriptures spoke about over and over and over again. Just quickly for this week, I'm going to look at what I call the miracle of Bible prophecy. And this is exciting stuff. I really believe you could take any skeptic, I don't care who they are, they're willing to give you half an hour or an hour. Not that you're going to convert them. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. But anyone who says to you, that Bible's just written by men. That Bible's nothing more than just another book. I can prove to you this is more than just a book. If you'd give me half an hour to an hour, I'll prove it to you. Not that they're going to get saved. I understand. God has to work in the heart. But you can prove this book is not just any other book. And one way of doing that, among others, is this whole idea of Bible prophecy. And here's one of them. This is one example out of hundreds of examples. I have there on your sheet, number one, some facts about Bible prophecy. The only world religion containing predictive prophecy is Christianity. I've read the Quran. It does not make predictions. It can't. The Buddhist writings do not make prophetic predictions. Now, nutcases like Joseph Smith made predictions and all this other stuff. I'm saying the world religions. The only world religion, Christianity, is the only one that dares to predict the future. And not just once or twice, thousands of times in the Word of God, the future is predicted. That puts the Bible out on a ledge. Either it's right or it's not. Either it's true or it isn't. I have in your sheet there some stats. Of the 23,000 plus Old Testament verses, 6,600 are prophetic. That means 28% of your Old Testament is prophecy. That's a big number. That's about a quarter. Of the 7,914 New Testament verses, 1,711 are prophetic, or 21, that's supposed to be your speed percentage. 21% of your New Testament is prophecy. That means roughly a quarter of your Bible is prophetic. Now think about that. About 27%. There are only four books in the Bible that contain no prophecy. You can even argue about some of these. The Book of Ruth. But Ruth, while it has no prophecies, it is sort of prophetic, isn't it? Song of Solomon, while it contains no prophecies, it is sort of prophetic in some ways, isn't it? And you can go on and on from there. Philemon, 3 John. I have here from J. Barton Payne's Encyclopedia of Biblical Prophecy, a very, very helpful book. It's about that thick. This guy must not have a life. He took every single, any hint of prophecy anywhere in the Bible and just categorized them 1,000 different ways. It's a cool little book. Not a little book, it's pretty thick. I have down, by the way, that's just out of your sheet. Talking about Christ, this paragraph is, there are 1,239 prophecies in the Old Testament and 578 prophecies in the New Testament, or 1,800 about Christ. Now get that. Just about Christ alone. Now, of the total of all prophetic verses, about three-quarter of the prophecies have already been fulfilled to the letter. Some time ago, a couple of years back, we went through a series on this where the prophecies concerning Tyre and Sidon and Israel and Babylon and many other nations. The Bible makes dozens and dozens and dozens of explicit prophecies about nations that came to pass to the letter. Of these 1,800 prophecies about Christ, all about his birth, his nativity, where he'd be born, all every detail of Christ's life pretty much has been prophesied hundreds of years before he came. Now think of it. Of all these prophecies in the Bible, about three-quarters of them have already been fulfilled to the letter. There's about a quarter of them that haven't been yet, because they're all about the coming. Now think about this. Just think what I just told you. No other book in the world even attempts to do this. No prophet, no soothsayer, no fortune teller ever attempts something on this magnitude. Now, that's your question. If three-quarters of these prophecies that have already been fulfilled exactly as they said, how's that possible? Is it luck? Well, of course, who could be that lucky? The Bible's written over several thousand years by dozens and dozens of different authors, different places, different times, different circumstances. How could that be possible, Dean?
God's will.
Exactly right. It can't be coincidence. If you ran in numbers on that, what are the odds? It's ridiculous that could happen. Are they just good guessers? We'll see today, for example, this prophecy about Babylon. I could tell you probably, I think someday China's going to be destroyed. And I might be proven right given another couple hundred years. Who knows? The Bible doesn't do that. The Bible says when, where, how, by whom, what happens afterwards. And we'll see here in the case of Babylon, the Bible even mentions names. Hundreds of years ahead of time, people are named. How's that possible? Who can do that? Think about it. You can say with confidence to anyone who's a smart aleck or a skeptic, that book, that's just a book written by man. That's just an ordinary book. It isn't. And if you give me half an hour to an hour, I'll prove to you that's not true. This book is like no other book you're ever going to read. It's because of this very thing here. You can demonstrate that the Bible is God's word. Not that they're going to believe it. You won't convert anyone like that. God has to work in your heart. But if someone's going to tell you, don't believe your Bible is just another book written by a man, say, oh no, it isn't. There's no other book like this. No other book does this. Just as sure as all these prophecies are now history, the prophecies that are yet to come will one day be history. Think about that. One day, the second coming of Christ will be history. Think of that. The judgment day will one day be history. Because these things are still coming. Someone said, much of the Bible is history pre-written. Especially what prophecy is. Because God is sovereign. Because God is omniscient. Because God is God. He can write out history ahead of time and tell you exactly what's going to happen. Because it will happen. Because he said it will. That's just how it goes. Number two there. This is a little... I have a little fun with this. The Bible prophecy compared to modern psychics. We were just talking, Dean and I and Jane, about there's these psychic hotlines, and they're on TV, and they're on the radio. When you drive up 81, there's big billboards, psychic so-and-so calling out for your reading. And late at night in some of these talk shows, they have these so-called psychics on who contact with your dead Aunt Mabel and all this other stuff. Well, according to People's Almanac study of 25 top psychics, this was a few years ago, they just took all their prophecies. Here's what they said. This is Edgar Casey, Jeannie Dixon, all these other people who claim to be the hot psychics you see in the little tabloids and in the grocery store. 92% of their predictions have been wrong. Now get that. That's pretty high error rate. The remaining 8% were questionable. They might have said such and such would happen. I could predict Madonna's going to do something outrageous this year. Well, what do you know? She did. That kind of nonsense. And of course, it says statistically had the same success rate as a good guess. There are phonies. There are fakes. The few that aren't fakes are demonic. There are a few who can do these kind of things. There are some who can tell you things they shouldn't know, but there is demonic activity in that. But most of your psychics, most of this stuff is bogus. Palm readings and tarot cards and a little fortune teller with a little crystal ball and all that stuff. You have to ask the question, why aren't these psychics all rich? If I were a psychic, I'd be rich, I gotta tell you. Why aren't they? Someone has said, how can two, you wonder how two fortune tellers can pass without giggling at each other? For what a fraud they know they are. But more important, number three there. Today, there are many, we're inundated with so-called Christian prophets today who make all these prophecies. I see them, they're all over the internet. Just from the Bible allows for prophets, but understand the standard. The Bible sets up a standard. Here it is. You know this. Deuteronomy 18:21. If you say in your heart, how may we know the word the Lord has not spoken? Because back in their day, there were many prophets coming around saying, thus saith the Lord. Well, how can we know that you sent them? How can we know they're speaking for you? Well, God gives this easy test. When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the word does not come to pass or come true, that is a word the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. He just made it up. Now get that. He's telling you, it's easy to tell who God's prophets are. They're always right. They're always right. Mike?
Do you think that because of this verse that they murdered a lot of the prophets? Because a lot of their prophecies were just that. Prophecy, yeah. hundreds of years.
I'm sure. Exactly right. And of course, prophets tend to tell you things you don't want to hear. Most people don't want to hear what God has to say. And prophets weren't real popular. There are so many so-called prophets today. And a lot of these are probably good men. Some of them may or not. And in fact, if you listen to what they're doing, guys like Pat Robertson and others, who I have great respect for, by the way, they'll say, well, prophecy today isn't like it was then. You can still be wrong and be a prophet. You can still get, as long as some of what you say comes true, as long as some of it's right, that's not what the Bible says. If every time you prophesy, you're not absolutely right, you're no prophet. You're just not. Period. The Bible says that. And God here says it very clearly. Here's how you know who speaks for me. If everything he says comes true. I can speak, you can point out many of these internet prophets who say this. Maybe, I don't know how many of them predicted Trump's going to win. Well, cool, they got that right. But check back to all their prophecy. How often were they wrong? If they're wrong even once, they're not a prophet of God. The Bible says that clearly. God can't be wrong. In fact, he stakes his reputation on that, doesn't he, in this verse. When all the prophets wrote, if anything they said didn't happen or happened in a different way than they said it would, then this book is wrong. And I can tell you, scholars and critics for millennium have been trying to make that point by looking at the prophets. Well, he couldn't have said that. That can't be this. Because it so does that so perfectly, Dave.
Well, we have a modern prophet psychic now. Phil the Groundhog. Prophet.
Someone should make that growling into a purse or something. I hate groundhog when I was a kid. My dad used to go out hunting and bring groundhogs home. Don't recall if it's any good or not. This says a lot, though, doesn't it, about the nature of inspiration. When God speaks, he's never wrong. And those who speak for God prophetically are never wrong. So if you're going to judge a prophet, you go by this standard. And if they can't meet this standard, they can't change the rules. Well, and they do that. A lot of your charismatics say they do just that. They'll change the rules. Well, prophecy back then was 100%. Prophecy today is 20%. Sorry. Doesn't work. This doesn't work. Now, let's move on to where we are today. The prophesied destruction of Babylon. We just covered this in Daniel. That's why I want to go back to this. The Bible has a lot to say. What you read actually happened in Daniel was prophesied hundreds of years before this by other prophets. There's stunning precision in this. I mean, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, other prophets spoke about this. And they didn't just say, you know, someday Babylon's going to get what's coming to them. I could say that. They pointed out when, precisely when, precisely how, by what nation, the name of the general in charge of the whole thing, and exactly how he's going to do it, and how it's all going to end up afterwards. Let's look at this. I have a new sheet there. Since some things about Babylon, we've covered this already in Daniel. Herodotus, who was called the father of ancient history, after visiting Babylon, said, in magnificence, there's no other city on earth approaching. It was the New York City of the Old Testament. It was huge. It was the biggest city ever built in its time. It's the second most mentioned city in the Bible next to Jerusalem. It's all through the Old Testament and New Testament. We'll see here in a minute. Number three, it straddled the Euphrates River. The Euphrates River ran in the north wall and came out the south wall with big iron gates and huge moat walls along it and guarded. But it had a continuously flowing supply of fresh water in the Euphrates River. That's why Psalm 137 says, by the rivers of Babylon. Remember that song? Love that song. That's what that's talking about. We sat in the city of Babylon by the rivers, by the Euphrates River. Number four, Babylon had walls 300 feet high and 75 feet thick, and it was 15 miles long all around. That's huge for ancient times. That's huge. They had 15 solid brass gates. It was impenetrable. It was the New York City. It was the London, the Paris of its day. You read about the Hanging Gardens that were in the Palace of Babylon, one of the seven ancient wonders of the world. They had farms. They were self-sustained. Babylon was incredible. What Nebuchadnezzar and his father did was amazing. In fact, it has some verses there in your sheet from the Bible. Daniel 4, it's called Babylon the Great. Nebuchadnezzar calls it that. In Isaiah 13, it's called the Golden City. It's called the Lady of the Kingdom. It's called Abundant in Treasures. Jeremiah calls it the praise of the whole earth. It was the greatest city up to that time ever built and the most impenetrable. Remember, back then you didn't have cannons or tanks or bombs or jets. To come against a city with walls 300 feet high of stone, what are you going to do against something like that with spears and swords and clubs? It's almost indestructible. Now, number five there in your sheet. Israel, as you know, was taken captive into Babylon because of her sin. Israel is one of those unique nations in the world. Israel's entire history was pre-written from way back in Genesis before there was an Abraham. Israel's history was pre-written. Every stage of it. It's an amazing thing. There's no other nation on earth quite like that. You can read about their history ahead of time. Turn to Jeremiah 25. We're going to jump around a bit today. If you're in Daniel, go back a few books to your left. Jeremiah 25. God warned them of this, but not only did he tell them they're going to go into Babylon, but exactly how long, and that's important. Jeremiah 25, verse 8. And as you read this, note the time indicators. Jeremiah 25, starting at verse 8. Now, Jeremiah is writing, let's get this right. Jeremiah is writing about 30 years before the captivity, which means it's about 100 years before Babylon falls. He's writing this. This is about 100 years beforehand. He's writing this. Jeremiah 25, verse 8. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, talking to Israel, because you have not obeyed my words, behold, I will send and take all the families of the north, declares the Lord. Notice, I will send to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, my servant. Now get that. Just stop. As he's writing this, Nebuchadnezzar is one of the mightiest kings in the world. One of Israel's greatest enemies. And God says, I'm so sick of your sins and your debauchery and how you're burning your children in the fire to Moloch and all this other stuff. I'm going to call for my servant from the far north, Nebuchadnezzar. Like a dog, I'm going to whistle. Here, boy. He's going to come down here and do exactly what I tell him to. Notice what he says here. Read on. Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, my servant, and will bring them against this land and against its inhabitants and against all these nations round about. I will utterly destroy them, make them a horror and a hissing and everlasting desolation. Moreover, I will take from them the voice of joy and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom, the voice of the bride, the sound of millstone, the light of the lamp. This whole land will be a desolation and a horror, and these nations will serve the king of Babylon, notice, 70 years. Then it will be when 70 years are completed, I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation. Jeremiah wrote this about 30 years before the captivity. Now think about it. He's just laid his entire credibility on the line here. It's not hard to say. It wouldn't be too hard to predict that Babylon's going to conquer the world. At that time, Babylon was really aggressive. But to say, from the time you're taken captive, you're only going to be there 70 years, then Babylon will be destroyed. Now you've set up a marker that anyone can look at and say, well, look, God, you were wrong. It was 80 years. It was 140 years. It was 300 years. 70 years, you'll be in Babylon. Turn to Daniel chapter 9. We haven't got there yet. Won't be a while until we get there. Daniel chapter 9. It's interesting. Daniel is captive in Babylon. Remember? He and all of Israel, Daniel's living out this prophecy. And in Daniel chapter 9, a prophet reads a prophet and starts praying. Daniel 9 verse 1. In the first year of Darius, remember, Darius is the one who conquered Babylon. He's now the new king. The Chaldeans are in now. In the first year of Darius, son of Ahasuerus, of Median descent, was made king over the kingdom of the Chaldeans. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, observed in the books the number of the years which was revealed as the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet for the completion of the desolation of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. I gave my attention to the Lord God to seek him by prayer. Daniel starts reading his Bible, and he's reading the book of Jeremiah. And he reads in Jeremiah where it says, 70 years. And Daniel starts, 50, 60, 70. It's been 70 years. Babylon has fallen, as God said it would. So what does he do? Okay, God, just sit back and wait. He starts praying. It's kind of cool. He starts praying God's word back to him. This whole chapter here is Daniel saying to the Lord, oh Lord, we've sinned. We deserve this captivity. We deserved your anger. We deserve this destruction. But Lord, you promised. You promised that after 70 years. He claims that back to the Lord. He's praying scripture, which is a great way to pray, by the way. But here's a prophet reading the prophet. That's kind of cool. And exactly 70 years after they were taken captivity, Babylon fell. And right after that, the Jews got released. Some quotes here on your sheet. Remember, I'm going to give you a bunch of quotes here from Isaiah and Jeremiah that are all on your sheet. Isaiah wrote about 200 years before the fall of Babylon, about that. Jeremiah wrote about 100 years. You got that? Let's read some of these verses. First of all, the prophecy that Babylon will fall. Remember now, when these prophecies are given, Babylon's like the United States. Superpower. Babylon has conquered or is conquering the world at the time these things are written. No one can stand against them. They're the mightiest army, the biggest army, the most powerful, the most richest. And here's what they wrote, Isaiah 13. And Babylon, the jewel of the kingdoms, the glory of the pride of the Chaldeans, will be like Sodom and Gomorrah. Where are Sodom and Gomorrah today? You can't even find them. They're gone forever. Isaiah 21. Look, riders come, horsemen in pairs. And he answers saying, Babylon has fallen. By the way, that's quoted exactly in the New Testament. All the images of her gods have been shattered to the ground. Isaiah 47:1. Go down and sit in the dust, virgin daughter Babylon. Sit on the ground without a throne, daughter Chaldea. For you will no longer be called pampered and spoiled. Jeremiah said, chapter 50, verse 2, announce to the nations, proclaim and raise up a signal flag, proclaim and hide nothing, say, Babylon is captured. Bel, that's their god, remember Belshazzar? Bel is put to shame, Marduk is devastated, her idols are put to shame, her false gods devastated. These prophecies and many other like them were written at least 100 years before it happened. Isaiah's prophecies were around 200 years. Now think about it. I can well imagine Isaiah or Jeremiah saying something like this. People go, yeah, right. Who's going to take out Babylon? Yeah, right. Yeah, right. You know, America's going to be here forever. Yeah, right. Who's going to take them out? Who's going to stop them? Yeah, I can imagine people saying that. You're mad, prophet. That's never going to happen. And it seemed, at that time, it seemed like there's no earthly power could take out Babylon. There's no indications any other nation, at this time the Chaldeans weren't near as powerful as they later became, that any nation on earth is ever going to be powerful enough to stop Babylon. Let her be. The conquerors of Babylon, not only did the prophets predict that Babylon would be destroyed, they told exactly who's going to do it. This I want to spend a little time on. Your first verse, Isaiah 45, verse 1. The Lord says this to Cyrus, his anointed. Now you read here in Daniel chapter 5 how the night Babylon was destroyed, it was Darius was the king, but his chief general was a guy named Cyrus. Cyrus later became king. Daniel talks to him in the book of Daniel. He meets him. Cyrus, at the time Isaiah wrote, wasn't born yet. I don't think his parents were born yet. This is almost 200 years before Cyrus existed. His parents and his grandparents aren't born yet. Yet Isaiah writes, the Lord says this to Cyrus, his anointed, his chosen one, whose right hand I have grasped to subdue nations before him, to disarm kings, to open the doors before him, and gates will not be shut. Turn to Isaiah 44. The other reference to this. If some smart mouth ever tells you your Bible is just a book, take him to these two verses and explain the history of this. It is well known when Isaiah wrote, when he wrote these things. In Isaiah 44, verse 28. He says this, Isaiah 44, verse 28. And again, Isaiah is writing this about 200 years ahead of time. Don't let that fact get out of your head. Isaiah 45, verse 28. It is I who says of Cyrus, he is my shepherd. He'll perform all my desire. And he declares that Jerusalem, she will be built. And the temple, your foundation will be laid. Because Cyrus is the one who, while he was king over Babylon, said, I'm going to send all the Jews back to their land. I'm going to give them money to rebuild their temple. I'm going to restore their nation at my expense. Now think about that. How is it possible Isaiah could have got there? I can imagine Isaiah writing, you know, I'm not sure exactly how the prophets did. They would hear a voice from the Lord and start writing. He'd write this out and go, who in the world is Cyrus? Isaiah wouldn't have known him. No one knew him. He didn't exist yet. It is written, Josephus mentions this and others, that when Cyrus did come through, finally, someone, maybe even Daniel, showed him these prophecies. Showed that his name was in the Hebrew scriptures from hundreds of years ago. And Cyrus was so amazed at this. Some think that might be one of the things God used to turn his mind towards setting the Jews free. We don't know that for sure. But he was shown this. Can you imagine seeing an ancient writing where your name is in there? Not only your name, but exactly what you're going to do and how you're going to do it. Now, again, let me just ask you. I know I'm beating this it's like beating a thumbtack with a sledgehammer, but it's true. What other book in the world can do that? Name me one prophet who can do that today. Give me one of these internet prophets who can get that right. One of these psychics who can do that with that kind of accuracy. And here again, the Bible is putting itself on the line. If this didn't happen, if Cyrus never showed up, we should burn these books because they're a joke. If one prophecy fails, but this isn't possible other than God is speaking through the scriptures. Cyrus is mentioned by name at least 150 to 200 years before he's born. His grandparents aren't alive yet, probably. Some more verses here. Getting ahead of myself here. Next one from Jeremiah 51:11. Sharpen the arrows, fill the quivers. Note again, the Lord has put it into the mind of the kings of the Medes and because of his plan is aimed at Babylon to destroy her. For it is the Lord's vengeance for his temple. Get that first. The Lord has put it into the mind. Cyrus, king of the world, gets a bright idea one day. You know what? I'm going to free those Jews. I'm going to send them back to their home. It seemed like a great idea to him. Where did he get that idea? No other king, Nebuchadnezzar never occurred to him to do that. Darius never thought of that. But one day Cyrus gets into his mind, you know what? I'm going to send these Jews back to their homeland.
You think maybe Daniel read them the scriptures out of Isaiah?
Some, don't know. Someone did. He was shown these verses. It might have been Daniel who did it. Some Jew did. Don't know. Notice also says in Jeremiah 51, it's the Lord's vengeance for his temple. Remember what Nebuchadnezzar did to his temple in Jerusalem? Remember that drunken orgy we saw last week in chapter 5, them taking all the vessels out of God's temple and drinking to the gods of Babylon? You don't get away with that. So not only is it prophesied that Babylon will fall, we're told 200 years ahead of time who the general is that's going to do it. Not only are we told that, we're told exactly how this battle is going to go. In graphic detail, here is in the sheet, letter C. The battle described. Remember, Jeremiah is writing about 100 years before this happened. Jeremiah 51:30. Babylon's warriors have stopped fighting. They sit in their strongholds. Their might is exhausted. They become like women. Babylon's homes have been set ablaze, and the gates and bars are shattered. Remember what happened that night? We covered this last week. Remember, Babylon, the Babylonians believe it's impenetrable. No one gets in here. Even though all around them, the Medes and the Persians have captured all of Babylon's territory, the city itself, they can't get in. They've been laying siege to this city for almost 2 years. Can't get in. The Babylonians inside the city feel secure. They can't get in here. And we have enough food and water to last us for decades. We're not worried. The soldiers would not go out because the Chaldeans kept saying, come out and fight. And they said, no, we're not coming out there. Just go away. That's what it says here. The soldiers have stopped fighting. They felt so secure, they just sat and didn't fight. In fact, this night, there's this huge drunken party going on all throughout Babylon. That's how secure they think they are. But notice what's happened, number one there. Euphrates River is going to be detoured. Isaiah said this, again, about 200 years beforehand, speaking about what Cyrus will do. Cyrus, who says to the depths of the sea, be dry, and I will dry up your rivers. Jeremiah 50:38 says, a drought will come on her waters. They'll be dried up, for as a land of carved images, and they go mad because of terrifying things. It says there that Cyrus will dry up your waters. Remember what happened that night? The way Cyrus took the city, he put two garrisons, one at the north entrance, one at the south entrance. Remember where the water went through? Now, it's too deep to walk through. It's too deep to swim. There's iron gates. You can't get through there because of the water. Several miles upstream, he had thousands of slaves who, where the waters passed by, there was this big swamp, like a dry swamp. They dug huge ditches towards this swamp and diverted the river into this swamp temporarily. So down where the wall was, the river dropped down to about knee depth. And the soldiers just walked in on both sides, north and south, and took the city without a fight. Now here's the exact details of how this fight's going to go on. It says, Cyrus, they're going to dry up your rivers. That's just what he did. How does Isaiah get that right? How do they do that? Again, you have to ask those questions. How is that possible to know that? They're seeing the future through God's Spirit. That's pretty cool stuff, if you think of it. Notice again there, that verse from Jeremiah 50:38. A drought will come in her waters, they will be dried up. For it's a land of carved images, and they go mad because of terrifying things. Remember what terrified them that night in chapter 5? Remember what God did to scare them to death? That handwriting on the wall, you've been weighed in the balance and found wanting. So that as the king was so scared, his face turned white and his knees were knocking. They were that terrified. That's pretty accurate stuff, Dave.
Well, he shut off the water up the knee height. But if you're coming in with an army, my gosh, you're splashing and banging and booming. God had to have made the soldiers in that just not see anything down there because it sounds like a herd of horses coming through.
You do it again, and I love it. We read the next couple of verses. That's exactly, it explains all that. That is explained too. Let's read on. Jeremiah 51:36 on your sheet there. Therefore, this is what the Lord says. I'm about to plead your case and take vengeance in your behalf. I will dry up her sea and make her fountain run dry. Notice that word there, plead. You could sort of translate that way. I'm going to weigh your case. I'm going to examine you. I'm going to weigh you and take vengeance. I'm going to dry up your fountains. Remember what happened that night? Remember what the writing on the wall said? You've been weighed into balance and found wanting. This is all fulfilling prophecy. What God wrote in the wall that night was fulfilling all what these prophets have said. I'm going to weigh you out, and I'm going to dry up your rivers, and I'm going to destroy you. Because this also happened years later. Babylon, after it was destroyed by the Medes and the Persians, the city stayed around for a good many years. Other battles were fought, but eventually the entire city was leveled to the ground. And what happened was, I don't know how many years later it was, the Euphrates River, which flows through Iraq, which is where Babylon was, diverted. You get these huge sandstorms, new rivers move, right? Where Babylon is now, the Euphrates used to be. Look at a map now, the Euphrates now comes over way around it, many, many miles away. It diverted itself away from the city of Babylon. So the Babylon became in the middle of a dry desert. Nothing lives there. Nothing can live there. Which again, God says, I'm going to dry up your rivers. I'm going to divert your streams. That's just what he did. That's why to this day, no one lives in the ancient city of Babylon. Because it's a desert. It's the middle of the Iraqi desert. There's nothing there. You can't live there. There's no food. There's no water. Let's read on. This is what Dave just mentioned. Number two there. The battle described. Jeremiah 51:39. While they are flushed with heat, which means drunk, I will serve them a feast. I will make them drunk so that they revel. Then they will fall asleep forever and never wake up. This is the Lord's declaration. That night, they were having citywide this huge drinking fest. Soldiers and kings and nobles and princes all drinking. Probably half of them were passed out at the time that the army started coming through the walls. Dave said, why weren't they heard? That's probably why. There was no fight. there are lots of writings from the annals of Cyrus and Darius that they took the city almost without a fight. Just started burning things. Just came in, just took it. Came in and killed all the kings and the princes. The next verse on your sheet there, Jeremiah 51:57. I will make her princes and sages drunk, along with her governors, officials, and warriors. That's Daniel chapter 5. Then they will fall asleep forever and never wake up. This is the king's declaration. Yahweh of hosts is his name. I'll take Babylon down without a fight. Dave?
Which was first, this or the horse, the Troy?
Trojan horse.
Trojan horse, yes.
I don't know. That was
a myth, wasn't it?
No.
Is that? I don't know. Okay. That's those Greek Greek legends of Troy. I don't know if that's true or not. Was it? I don't know. I really don't know. I imagine it was later. I really don't know. But get what we're saying now. The Hebrew prophets, hundreds of years ahead of time, not only said that Babylon would fall, they predicted who's going to make it fall, what nation, and even what the general's name is, how he's going to do it by drying up the rivers during this drunken feast when all the soldiers, everyone's passed out half drunk, while they're being terrorized by something going on that night. And then number three there now, the city will be plundered. There's many verses that say, I'm going to give you a few of the verses that say this. If I say 45:3 is on your sheet. I will give you, there he's talking again to Cyrus, prophetically. I will give you the treasures of darkness and riches from secret places that you may know that I, Yahweh, the God of Israel, calls you by your name. Imagine Cyrus hearing that. Because Cyrus came into Babylon, and Babylon was the richest city on earth. And they plundered it. Interesting enough, though, when Cyrus sent Israel back to its land, he sent them back with all their vessels and all the utensils. The same stuff that Belshazzar was using for his drunken orgy, Cyrus honored and gave them back to the Jews to take back to their temple when they rebuilt in Jerusalem. Next verse, Jeremiah 50:37. A sword is against his horses and chariots and against all the foreigners among them, and they will be like women. A sword is against her treasuries, and they will be plundered. The Medes and the Persians carried off millions of dollars in gold and silver and treasures. They stripped Babylon bare, took everything they had back to their capital. Number four. Remember I mentioned earlier on the sheet how huge these walls are? Imagine, this is before you have nuclear weapons. Imagine saying, going to New York City and saying, one day all these buildings are going to be rubble. You'd think, there isn't a bulldozer in the world big enough to do something like that. How's that going to happen? Remember Jesus' prediction in Matthew 24 and Luke 21 about the temple? Remember, the temple was enormous. Jesus said, not one stone left upon another. People wondered, how is that possible? Who's going to tear down a building like this? Why would they do such a thing? Well, notice this, number four on your sheet there. The walls destroy. Jeremiah 50:15. Raise a shout against her all around. She has surrendered. Her bulwarks have fallen. Her walls are thrown down. For this is the vengeance of the Lord, to take vengeance on her, to do to her as she has done. Jeremiah said in chapter 51, this is what Yahweh of hosts says. Babylon's thick walls will be totally demolished. Her high gates consumed by fire. The peoples will have labored for nothing. The nations will exhaust themselves only to feed the fire. In other words, all the slave labor and all the work you put into this city is going to be for nothing. Because all those walls are going to be torn down to the ground. Your gates destroyed. That's exactly what happened. Today, I gave you somewhere on this sheet is a website. They show you pictures there of what's left of Babylon. It's sand and a few stones. There's no walls left. It's down to nothing. They know where it was. They've excavated a lot of it. But it's nothing. It was totally destroyed right down to the ground.
Right? Saddam Hussein erected a couple of buildings.
He didn't get far.
Didn't get far.
He didn't get far. That's on here too. We're getting there. That's exactly right. But not only that, you would think this great city with this great location, even after it's destroyed, you'd think they'd rebuild it, wouldn't you? You would think so, wouldn't you? They'd rebuild this because it was already there. Why just erase it off the face of the earth? Well, number five there, Babylon will fade away and never be rebuilt. Isaiah 13 says this, and Babylon, the jewel of the kingdoms, the glory of the pride of the Chaldeans, will be like Sodom and Gomorrah when God overthrew them. It will never be inhabited or lived in from generation to generation. A nomad will not pitch his tent there. Shepherds will not let their flocks rest there. But desert creatures will lie down there. Owls will fill the houses. Ostriches will dwell there. Wild goats will leap about. Hyenas will howl in the fortresses. And jackals in luxurious palaces. Babylon's time is almost up. Her days are almost over. Now get that. Now Babylon was known for its beautiful gardens. The river flowed right through the middle of it. It had farms inside the city. Here he's saying, again, about 200 years beforehand, the day's going to come when no one's going to live there but wild animals, and very few of those. It's going to be a haunted place. It's going to be an empty place. Even where the old towers stood, there'll be jackals and owls, but nothing's going to live there. And knows it will never be inhabited. Never.
Abraham, do you remember D. James Kennedy, Adventureland Explosion? There's a section in there where he says there's only one man in the ancient world that had the wealth to rebuild Babylon, and that was Alexander the Great. And he on his, and that was one of his projects that he intended on doing, but suddenly he fell sick and he died.
And I remember that, yeah.
You remember that?
Yeah, interesting. Jeremiah 50, he says the same thing. Your mother shall be utterly shamed, and she who bore you shall be disgraced, speaking of Babylon. Behold, she shall be the last of the nations, a wilderness, a dry land, and a desert. Now imagine Jeremiah saying that. Babylon's going to be a desert. Well, how can that be? Babylon's right on the Euphrates River. It's an oasis. Well, read on. Because of the wrath of the Lord, she shall not be inhabited, but shall be in utter desolation. Everyone who passes by Babylon shall be appalled, and because of her wounds, says they shall hiss. Jeremiah 50 says, therefore wild beasts shall dwell with hyenas in Babylon, ostriches shall dwell her. She shall never again have people, and get this, nor be inhabited for all generations. As when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah and their neighboring cities, declares the Lord, so no man shall dwell there, and no son of man shall sojourn in her. God is saying through the prophets, this great, massive city of the world, the capital of the world, will be so destroyed, it'll never be rebuilt again, and no one's going to live there ever again. Now, how's that possible? You wouldn't think that's possible. In fact, as Mike mentioned, Saddam Hussein tried to do it. It didn't work out so well for him. To this day, there was a small fishing village miles and miles away on the banks of the Euphrates River named Babylon. Just a small village. But the actual city of Babylon has never, ever been rebuilt. To this day, it's still not rebuilt. No one lives there. There is no city of Babylon. It doesn't exist to this day. There's still no one there. How did they get that right? I'm sure when Isaiah was saying this, people are going, yeah, right, come on, really? Even if someone conquered that city, it's an oasis. You'd rebuild it because of what a beautiful spot it is. As we mentioned, it was just totally destroyed by the Medes and the Persians. And then years later, the Euphrates River moved and turned into a desert wasteland, which is what it is now. So those are all the prophecies. Number 7, here's what actually happened. Here's how this went on. We covered this in detail. We'll look at it again. Number 7 in your sheet. Cyrus and the Persian armies laid siege to Babylon for about 2 years. They put bulwarks all around the city. No one out, no one in. But no one inside cared. They had lots of fresh water, lots of food, huge herds of cattle, you know, wine. They had huge grapevines, wineries in this. They were set for years. They didn't care. The Babylonians refused to meet them in battle. They wouldn't even go out and fight. They figured they'll just go away eventually. They'll leave us alone. They can't get in here. Cyrus diverted the Euphrates into a dry swamp and entered on the, it wasn't a dry riverbed, it was a much lower river. The attack occurred during a citywide drunken feast, as the Bible said it would. Her soldiers are all drunk, passed out, sleeping, they're never going to wake up again. The city was burned, plundered, and some of the walls broken down. In subsequent years, the city was partially rebuilt and then attacked many times over, eventually resulting in its total destruction. Again, go to that website, you want to see all the details on that. And eventually the Euphrates River changed course and moved miles away from Babylon, leaving it in the middle of a totally desolate area where little lives and grows. The prophets nailed this. Absolutely nailed it. In graphic detail, hundreds of years ahead of time. And you can tell any skeptic or smart mouth, how do you explain that? You tell me how that's possible. Show me any other book in the world that can do that. Show me any prophet or psychic that can do things like that. And that's just one example out of literally dozens upon dozens of examples of this. The prophecies concerning destruction of Tyre and Sidon got it so exactly accurate how they took those two cities by building a causeway across the sea and scraping off the rocks. It's amazing what God's prophets did through the Spirit of God. A little story there in your sheet I got from an old book I have. A colonel in the Turkish army, this is back about 100 plus years ago, maybe more. A colonel in the Turkish army once asked Dr. Cyrus Hamlin, American missionary to Constantinople, for proof that the Bible is true. Here's this Arab Turkish commander asking this missionary, how do you know that Bible's true? Here's what he says. The colonel was a well-traveled man. Dr. Hamlin asked, have you ever been to Babylon? Yes, he replied, and I will tell you a curious incident. I once engaged a sheik to take me there for a week's shooting. At sundown, the Arabs all began taking down their tents and began to leave. I went to the sheik and protested, but nothing I would say have any effect. It's not safe, he said. No mortal flesh dares stay here after sunset. No Arab has ever seen the sun go down in Babylon. Dr. Hamlin then took out his Bible and read to him the last four verses of Isaiah 13. That's where it says, Babylon shall be a ruins and no one's ever lived there again. When he closed the book, the colonel said, that is history you're reading. Dr. Hamlin shook his head. No, this is prophecy. These words were written hundreds of years before when Babylon was all in her glory. And that's how I know the Bible is the Word of God. Is the end of that story. I have a great website there for you to check out that. Barnes knows, Albert Barnes has a great commentary on Daniel. He goes to great length talking about these ancient travelers. I say ancient. 20 years ago, who traveled through that area describing what they see. They describe Babylon as being haunted. There's no one there. It's just ruins. It's just wasteland. It's just desert and sand and stones. You can tell where it was. It's all these ruins, but no one lives there. No one sleeps there. No one even pitches a tent there. To this day, it's like that. Now, Saddam Hussein had plans to rebuild. He put together huge stockpiles of bricks, all with his name on, of course. He was going to try to rebuild. Didn't happen. That didn't work out so well. But again, the point made, all Daniel tells us the fulfillment of all these prophecies exactly on schedule. 70 years after the captivity, Babylon fell. And shortly after that, God put into the heart of Cyrus to let the people go. And we'll get to that more in our studies in Daniel. It's an amazing thing to think about. Now, when you talk about all these prophecies, so much of prophecy in the Bible is a now and a not yet. So much of what happens here is also going to happen later in some other form. Babylon is very much like that. We've seen already in these first five chapters how Babylon is often used in the scripture as a picture of the world against Christ and his church. Turn to Revelation chapter 17. Babylon's mentioned again in our future. This hasn't happened yet, though it's going to. Revelation chapter 17. Here Babylon's used, I believe, as a picture, as a figure. You know where this is going. Revelation 17. Just read through. I want time to go into this. We won't get into great detail. Now, later on in Daniel, we're going to come back to this in some more detail, I believe. Revelation 17, last book of your Bible, just starting at verse 1. John's being shown this series of visions by the risen Christ. It says, and one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and spoke to me, saying, come here, and I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters. Get that picture? This great drunken whore who sits on all these waters, these rivers, with whom the kings of the earth committed acts of immorality, and those who dwell on the earth were made drunk with the wine of her immorality. And he carried me away in his spirit into a wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast. Get that. This woman sitting on this beast, full of blasphemous names, having seven heads and ten horns. That's right out of the book of Daniel. The woman was clothed in purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, having in her hand a gold cup full of abominations of the unclean things of immorality. Just get that picture. He sees, in the middle of the wilderness, this drunken whore of a woman, filthy rich, sitting on this beast, this horrid beast. By the way, if you ever look at a euro, you see this image. And there's many statues throughout Europe. I won't go too far into that right now. But he sees this vision of this woman, rich. She's a whore, sitting on this beast over all these many waters, and the whole world is participating in her sins and her drunkenness and her immoralities and all, just doing all this stuff with her. Notice in her hand is this cup, this gold cup. A lot of debate on this gold cup. Remember what happened back in chapter 5 at dinner. They're drinking out of the gold cups from the house of the Lord. She's committing great blasphemies and abominations, it says. Notice verse 5. On her name, on her forehead, a name was written. Here's who she is. It's a mystery. Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and the abomination literally of the whole earth. Just like Babylon was back in Babylon's day. Babylon was the greatest nation on earth. All the nations on earth were part of her, were worshiping with her, were part of her abominations. She was the richest nation on earth. All the nations on earth were part of this wealth. But notice the next phrase, verse 6. And I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the witnesses of Jesus. When I saw her, I wondered. What she's drinking in this gold cup is the blood of the saints. She is an enemy of God's people, and she's murdering them like Babylon did. Get the picture? So I think what this is talking about here right now, we'll get to this in much more detail later, I promise you. It's just the world's system. Some see this as the world's one world religion, which is coming. Notice she's riding on this beast. The beast is seen back in 13 as the Antichrist. She rides on the back of this Antichrist beast world system. And all the nations get rich off of her, worship with her, join with her in persecuting and drinking the blood of the saints. It's a horrible thing, Mike.
Could we say that demons are propagating this, these forces?
Yes, very much so. Very much so. Just for the sake of time, drop down to verse 14. I read on. We're in verse 7. And the angel said to me, verse 7, why do you wonder? I will tell you the mystery of the woman, of the beast that carries her, which has the 7 heads and 10 horns. The beast you saw was, get that, is not now, is about to come up. This beast once existed before. It was here before. It's not right now, John, but it will be soon. It will be eventually. It will be. And those who dwell on the earth, whose name has not been written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, will wonder when they see the beast that he was and is not and will come. Here's a mind that has wisdom. The 7 heads are 7 mountains. Again, that's a huge clue to where this is and who this is. Must debate on this, but most first century Christians, when they hear the 7 mountains, the 7 hills, would think of the Roman Empire. That's where Rome was. The Roman Empire is called the City of the 7 hills. It was called that in John's day. Most Christians in John's day would hear that reference and go, well, that's talking about Rome. Remember we saw how the feet and the toes and all it all ties in? You see how this fits? We'll get to there again. I'm leaving a lot of strings hanging here. I know that. Drop down to verse 14. Speaking of all these beasts and these 10 horns and this horrible woman and everything, these will wage war against the Lamb. And the Lamb will overcome them because he's Lord of Lords and King of Kings. And those who are with him are called those who are chosen and faithful. And it goes on. Verse 18. The woman whom you saw is the great city which reigns over the kings of the earth. That great city in the ancient times, Babylon, reigned over the entire earth for a while. Here John is being told that woman you saw is a great city that reigns over the entire earth. That's that one world kingdom. On the back of this beast, that drinking the blood of the saints, whom Jesus himself would destroy. Notice chapter 18, verse 1. After these things, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illumined with his glory. And he cried out, saying, fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. He's quoting there directly from Jeremiah. Is Babylon the Great. She became a dwelling place of demons and a prison of every unclean spirit, a prison of every unclean hateful bird. And it goes on to say how, get out of her, my people, get away from her, get far away from her. As Jesus said in Matthew 24, run. But it goes on to say, I want for just sake of time, how she is utterly and totally destroyed. Verse 24 of chapter 18. In her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all who have been slain on the earth. She's the culmination. This drunken whore, this horrible city, this beast empire, is the drunken culmination of all the martyrdom that's taken place since day one. That's where world history is going in Satan's point of view. Remember I said many times, when if Every nation eventually degenerates into persecution. The whole world's going to go there one day before the Lord returns. We're told how the Lord will destroy this woman. Point is, I have your sheet there. The visions given to Daniel in chapters 7 through 12 describe a future coming world empire which, just like Babylon of old, will bring great persecution on God's people and will also be destroyed by a great and sudden destruction never to rise again. Babylon, ancient Babylon, is a picture of this future Babylon that will again rise up, rule the earth, persecute God's people, and be destroyed by God himself because of her wickedness. It's cyclical. It's just, the Bible does this on many fronts. We'll see more of that as well. I know there's a lot hanging. Just pick some thoughts before we close on this whole thing. Letter A there. You want to see a miracle? Your friends want to see a miracle? Your skeptical friends say, you can say, do you want to see a miracle? Come. Let me give a little Bible study here. The Bible is unique among all the writings on earth. No other book can make the claims it makes and then back up those claims with a demonstration of supernatural power. The Bible claims to be the Word of God. How do you know that? Just ask Cyrus and many, many others. No other book would dare try that. You can tell your skeptical friends, you want to see a miracle? I'll show you one. Get your Bible out. Explain to him when Isaiah and Jeremiah and what they said. How do you think they did that? That's a miracle. That's God's power. That's supernatural power. Let it be, only God can accurately predict the future. Only God. And he does it easily. And he does it hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of times in the Bible. If it happened just once, you'd marvel at this. When it happens over and over and over again, you realize you're dealing with supernatural. You're dealing with God. Let her see. The Bible contains hundreds of accurate predictions because it alone is the inspired Word of God. Remember what Peter said, holy men of old wrote as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. The Bible is actually the Word of God. Isaiah wasn't clever. Jeremiah wasn't some psychic. They're just godly men whom God spoke through. And what they wrote was his Word. And his Word blows your mind. This is what happens all the time in the Bible. Letter D. We can trust our lives and our eternal souls to God's Word. This is God's Word. Then you should throw your life onto it. Your very soul, you should trust the eternal destiny of your soul in what this book says. This book says Jesus Christ is the only Savior for sinners. By faith in him you are saved and saved to the uttermost. This book proves it's true by these prophecies. The rest of it's true as well. You can run your life on what you read in here. You can run your home on this. You can chart your course with the Bible because it's God's Word. And he's demonstrated that. No other book is like this. Mike, you had something?
Will a physical city like Babylon rise up in the end times that will fulfill chapter 17 and 18 of Revelation?
Probably. It seems to say that. This is a city. Probably going to be a world headquarters of this new world order. Probably not for sure, Dean.
The first century people, the skeptics and stuff like that, weren't they told by the Christians of the day and the apostles to go back and talk to the people that did?
Yeah.
I mean, they're here. Talk to them.
Paul said that. Go talk to them about the resurrection. There are many of them still alive. Go ask them.
Yeah.
Many convincing proofs. And letter E there on your sheet. Just as all of these many hundreds of prophecies have been fulfilled in exact detail, we can have joyful confidence that the few remaining prophecies will also be fulfilled. What has yet to be fulfilled? What has the Bible said will happen hasn't happened yet?
Christ's return.
What else? The millennial kingdom, the resurrection, the new heaven, new earth, judgment day.
Jerusalem will be surrounded by armies.
Yes, Jerusalem will be surrounded by armies and God will come back and wreck you. There are still some prophecies that are made that haven't happened yet. There are quite a few of them. But just as we know, all these hundreds of prophecies are now history. One day the return of Christ is going to be history. Think of that. We'll look back and say, just like the Bible said it would happen, he came just as it said he would. One day the great resurrection is going to happen just as he said it would. The millennial kingdom, Christ ruling, and the judgment seat, and all these things, and the new heaven and new earth, just as he said, will be history to us.
He even gave the place where he's coming back.
He even know where his feet are going to land, Mount of Olives. Yeah, exactly right. Only the Bible can make that kind of detail. Darlene?
Another thing is, why persecution and murdering of Christians?
Exactly right.
And that's why I believe, and I could be wrong, but I believe that God is sovereignly putting Chaldeans in place.
Maybe. It may very well be. I hear what you're saying. Folks, you need to have confidence in your Bibles. Don't ever be ashamed that you believe your Bible. Don't ever be ashamed to tell somebody, I believe this book. I trust this book. This book is right. Don't be ashamed to say that. And it's not mine. It's not because I think so. I can prove it to you. This book is more than just a book. God has left us such a powerful witness. You don't have to back down to anyone. You tell them, let me show you. Stop talking stupid. Give me half an hour and I'll show you. But this is not just another book. Now again, only God can change a heart. But it can be demonstrated to anyone who's willing to listen that this is not just some book. Dave?
Until you run into the person and say, that was written, you know, not way late, but just recently.
Well, that's the only argument they have. But for centuries, they have established pretty accurately when Isaiah lived, when Jeremiah lived, when Daniel wrote, when Christ existed. You can play all the games you want, but historically, archaeology, those are solid. Very solid.
Yeah, didn't Jesus say he is the living word?
The living word. Yep. Again, this is powerful stuff, and I love reading this stuff, and I hope it's real. Let's close in prayer. Our Father in heaven, how we thank you for your word in written form. How we thank you that we can look at your testimonies and see they're altogether true, Lord. You get it right every time, as we would expect you would because you're God. Help us, Lord, your people, to have such confidence in your word, such faith in your word that we know it's true. It's been demonstrated, Lord. We don't have to take us all by faith. It's historical. It's been demonstrated. It's accurate. We can see it, Lord. Help us, Lord, to base our lives on what your word has said, to rest our souls in what your word has said, Lord. May this church never deviate from having your word central in all we do, Lord. May everything we do be regulated by your word. Thank you, Lord, for demonstrating to us the kind of God you are, the God who rules the nations, the God who is sovereign. Or even great mighty kingdoms like Babylon are nothing to you. And Lord, anyone who stands against your people, you are easily able to put down. And we thank you for it. Lord, help us to have confidence, to have trust. Thank you for this time, Lord. May it be a blessing to your people, Lord. May we take this with us and meditate in these things. And just rejoice that we know your word. We know the God of the word. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.